Greetings to everyone. I want to give some introductory comments regarding these videotapes that you'll be watching. First, I'd like to mention that they're going to be approximately 40 hours of video for you to view. And that, I know, is quite a large number, but you have to look at it in a couple of different ways. Probably the most important one is that you're going to receive almost a semester's worth of introductory material to the true discipline of theology. And I ask that you keep an open mind as you listen to the presentation, because in some cases you'll find that old paradigms will be holding you back from understanding the information. But as you progress through the tapes to the end, you will, to your delight, discover that Dr. Stavrinides' presentation supports and verifies and proves much of what the church has always taught, and verifies much of our theology, and certainly supports it much more than it takes away from it. There's a couple of things that I'd like to remind you of as you watch this videotape. At various points in the presentation, as you're watching the tapes, scriptures may leap to mind that will seem to contradict what is being said. So I ask that you please examine the handouts in the proper order, as Dr. Stavrinides will note in the presentation of the tape. And it will help you know what scriptures will be covered in that portion of the presentation. Most of the scriptures that will come to mind are on the list and will be explained. So please be patient as you listen through the presentation, and don't allow any one particular understanding or misunderstanding of scripture to keep you from the attentiveness to the presentation. It might be helpful if you take notes as you watch the presentation and jot down questions that you have. And then as you continue to watch the tapes, as often is the case, you'll be able to cross out some of the questions as they are answered. But we want you to keep a record of the questions that you have, because at the next round of regional conferences, Dr. Stavrinides will be there to answer the questions that have been generated by this presentation. I ask that prior to viewing the videotapes, that you please read the paper entitled Modern Trinitarian Problem before you view the videotapes. It's approximately 30 pages in length, and the benefit of reading it first is that it gives you an overview, and it introduces the ideas that will be presented, and it helps you think about the whole presentation in advance, and it'll provide a greater meaning as you view the videotapes. In most cases, the paper will arrive with the videotapes, but for this first conference, we are going to mail the papers out in advance, so you'll receive those first before you receive the videotapes. Please remember to read the handouts in the order that they're given and referenced in the lectures. Another important point is that I ask that you not share the information with the local church elders until you have viewed the videotapes, made your list of questions, and attended the regional conference in which you receive answers to the questions. In that way, when you come back from the conference, you'll be better equipped to answer the questions that will be generated as you play the videotapes for them. One of the areas that Dr. Stavrinides will be discussing are some commonly held fallacies. And one of them that I'll introduce to you is what he calls the Bible as theology fallacy. And let me explain what is meant by that. The Bible is the supreme authority. It's the supreme word of God. And one of the things that gives the Bible its profoundness or its profundity to us is the fact that one-third of Scripture is poetry. In the past, we've emphasized that one-third of the Bible is prophecy and neglected the important fact that one-third is also poetry. When we say that one-third is poetry, some people hear that as an insult to the Bible as if it devalues the Bible, when in fact it's just the opposite. The fact that the Bible is poetry is what makes the Bible inexhausting and gives us depths that we never reach the bottom of. So when we say that the Bible is poetry, when we say that scriptures are used in a metaphorical sense, this is not a devaluing of the Bible, but in fact it's just the opposite. It's what helps us realize how significant the Bible is. The Bible, when it uses poetry, gives us much more meaning. I could tell my wife or my children that I love them, or as we use the old song, I can tell my daughter, as I do on occasion, that she is my sunshine. When I tell her she's my sunshine, that doesn't take away from the fact that I love her, but in fact, it enhances the meaning. So I hope you see my point. Another comment in regard to the Bible, in that it does contain theological statements, but the Bible is not a theological handbook in the same way that the Bible discusses food, but the Bible is not a cookbook. We do view the Bible as God's disclosure to mankind of how to live and how to have a relationship with Him. And in no way, when we say that the Bible is not a theological book, do we demean or devalue the Bible. So I hope you recognize the value of what I'm saying. Now, one of the questions that will naturally arise is, what am I going to do with all this information once I hear it and I finally understand it? Do I have to start preaching a series of sermons and Bible studies on this information? And the answer is no, you don't have to do that. Not everyone is capable of understanding all the material that is presented, and that's not a put-down to anyone. I think an analogy that would be useful is to say we all, for the most part, learn to drive an automobile, and we purchase an automobile, and it's good to read the owner's manual. But we all don't have to become engineers to learn to drive a car. And that analogy holds really true for this topic. Those of us who serve in the ministry are equivalent to the engineers. We should have that level of understanding of Scripture to properly do our jobs. But for other people who are not serving in the ministry, they need to read the Bible. They need to read the owner's manual, but they don't have to become engineers. So a lot of the issues that are being discussed in terms of strict theology are not issues that are pertinent to salvation in the sense that our salvation hinges upon understanding them. People in the first century didn't understand many of the concepts that are going to be presented, and of course their salvation is not jeopardized by that. Definitely read all the material and view all the videotapes and bring your list of questions to the regional conference, and as time permits, please review the video material more than once if you have that opportunity. For the later conferences, you'll have the opportunity to view the videos more than once, and I think you will find that helpful to you in getting a grasp on the topic. One of the key things that we need to remember is the way God's Spirit works. It doesn't force and it doesn't coerce us. God's Spirit leads us. And in no way do we intend that people are mandated to have this understanding to be in the church or the ministry. So hopefully you can bear in mind that this is one of those topics that a lot of people will need to prayerfully understand. So let's not neglect our responsibility to seek God and request that His Holy Spirit quicken our understanding of the material. There are five reactions to the material presented that I would like to share with you. One of the reactions that I've heard from at least a third of the people that have attended the conferences is one of delight and elation. Some of the comments I heard were, You know, this sitting through this presentation made me feel like I've recaptured my first love. And that's exciting. Some people said that this broadened their understanding of Scripture, and that Scriptures that were enigmatic suddenly made sense to them. One notch over, a second reaction, is I'm following this, I understand the information, but my fear is, what do I do with it? I don't know how I'm going to explain this to one of the widows in my congregation. And of course, that's not something that you have to do. I mean, as people have questions, certainly you want to answer them, but no one is asking that you give a series of sermons and expect people to understand this theological abstract. One more notch over, a third reaction is, I see that there are holes in our previous paradigm, mistakes that we've made in our body of theology, and I see this new paradigm is correct. But the problem is I still have lots of questions. One more notch over, a fourth reaction that I've heard is, well, I'm having a hard time with some of this information. It sounds in many ways the same as our old explanation, so I don't see the need to switch. And one last, fifth, the other end of the spectrum reaction has been, well, I'm just unconvinced. So I have found that most people are falling into categories 2, 3, and 4, with lesser numbers falling in category 1 and 5. But of course, my sampling relies upon only the 3 conferences that we've held. I don't think any of those 5 reactions is cause for concern or worry. For many topics, it requires us a period of time to learn and to understand and to come to grips with the material. Another analogy might be helpful. In earlier centuries, there were people who came to see that the earth was not the center of the universe, and they could determine this by the patterns of movements of stars and constellations. And by exhaustive observation and calculation, they could demonstrate that this was true. That is, that the earth revolved around the sun. Now, as that information was presented, it was so abstract. The necessity of seeing the observations and understanding the calculations was so difficult and so abstract for many that they just rejected it out of hand. Now, as time passes and we look back upon history, we can kind of laugh at that. Now, that doesn't put down anyone who didn't readily grasp the abstract information that was being presented to them. But it does point up the fact that it does require a period of time to understand certain abstract ideas. What will we do with this information after the entire ministry has received it and hopefully come to a better level of understanding it? Is that somewhere along the line in this process, we will revise our God Is booklet, because obviously there are some contradictions in it. This shouldn't surprise anyone, because no booklet or publication that the church has ever undertaken has been perfect the first time. Every piece of literature that we've written has had to be revised, and the God Is booklet is no exception, and booklets that will follow it will not be exceptions. One of the obvious problems was on, I believe, page 1 or 2, we mentioned that God is one entity, and then around page 40, we say God is 2 or 3 entities, and so you have this inherent contradiction. Those kinds of things will be fixed in the booklet. We will also update our statement of beliefs. There will be more written information to follow in the Pastor General's report to help broaden our view and to help us understand what we should do with this information. But there's no urgency to preach this and force people to understand it. Of course, there are always going to be those that are no longer in our fellowship who will develop rumors and, after generating rumors, circulate them. And the intent is to break the trust that exists between the ministry and the membership. This motive has always existed. There will always be people who try to do this to suit their own ends. Aside from the normal amount of stress that that generates for us, we need not fear that. We need to feed our flock the proper diet, and if they're well fed, they won't be going someplace else. One last thought I'd like to share with everyone, and that is the thought that even when Christians disagree, they should all share the same position. And by that I mean the position of being on our knees before God.